And they did. They had no choice. And then in the first carrying away, he took the wise men, or youth of the palace, whatnot, as foretold in Isaiah, he took them away. He came back with Ken, of course. Zedekiah raised a revolt, and Nebuchadnezzar came and put it down. In the final year for good old Jerusalem, as it were, and remember that in the second carrying away, he took Ezekiel off. Ezekiel is a good book of the Old Testament, of course, and it takes place over in Nebuchadnezzar's land. That's where Ezekiel had his visions. So in 586 is when Nebuchadnezzar sacked, burnt Jerusalem to the ground, and it went from there. Okay, so this Daniel was carried away in the first time, and he's now a prince, or he's now a slave, actually, but he's an honored slave, if I could use that, in that the king had sent him to be taught in all the ways of the Chaldeans and all of their learning and knowledge and everything else. And so this is where we pick him up. So if you come to Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, and that's right after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, go in Daniel chapter 1, and that'll start you off as to what I'm looking at. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave." Now, this whole book of Daniel centers around what God was doing. God is sovereign in all that he does, and his children have been far from him, and so he used the stick or the rod of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to correct his children. Okay, so what he's done, God gave. Here's the sovereignty of God. "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's," and it goes on from there. Come down to verse 8, and this is the beginning of what we want to look at today. And we're not going to read all six chapters. We're just going to pick up here the story of Daniel. "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Now it's Christmas time. Where else do we hear the word goodwill from the scriptures? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Who said that? The angels said it from where? Yeah, it's good to speak in church. When I ask a question, you're good to speak. Sure. The angels said that. And it was a message from who? Not just the angel. The angel doesn't come up with messages on his own. It was God's message to the earth. And if God says goodwill, how much goodwill is it? It's God's goodwill. It's without measure. It's without limit. It's without bounds. And how long does it last for? For all eternity. It's always important to say, well, who is giving the message? If a little grandchild comes up to me and says, whatever. "Here, mommy, have a candy." Well, okay, it's from the little baby, and that's about all they can give, right? But it's important to know who's saying goodwill. Goodwill came from God. And here, God gave Daniel goodwill. He gave him favor in the sight of the eunuch, the head of the eunuch, the chief of the eunuchs, it says. But the first thing is here is we have a man who is purposed in his heart to serve God. This church, as a corporate entity, can have a wonderful goal. And we have a huge potential in this church, because we're a group of God's saints gathered together to bring honor and glory to Christ, to reach out and show the world around us that there's an answer to your problems. But this church is made up of individuals. If the individuals in this church do not have that same aim and same goal, then we're just a church running in 1,000 different directions, aren't we? We just get together as a, you may as well get together as a social club. However, don't get me wrong, there's a far higher point to church being gathered. And the Lord himself says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But nonetheless, we are made up of individuals. And so my message to myself today, and has been for the last few weeks reviewing and preparing for this, is that, Mark, are you purposing your heart to set God before you in all things and not be compromising in the world? If you think this is only Old Testament, remember what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, how? By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's, you don't get to go around with a great big long arm, pat yourself in the back, saying, oh God, I did a wonderful job for you today. No, it's your reasonable service. And then the next verse says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know that that's exactly what Daniel was doing? He was not being conformed to the Nebuchadnezzar's edicts in Babylon. But he didn't stand up there and say, well, I'm not doing that, you crazy king. Buzz off, who do you think you are? He's a lowly slave. He's been taken as a slave by Nebuchadnezzar. He knows better than to talk like that. I often wonder how winsome my speech is. Some days it's not very winsome, I'm ashamed to say. But Daniel was a polite man. You
know the story. He can't abide by these rules, but instead of getting on a high horse and thumbing his nose at the guys and getting all obstreperous, he suggests differences, and God honored that. Look on your page, and we're just going to read down here some of these right now.
Daniel, a man with a purpose. There's the first one. So when you read the book of Daniel, you find these other ones. He's a man with purity. He said, I will not defile myself with these other things. Piety, if you look it up in the dictionary, simply means a reverence for all of God's things. The opposite of piety is profane. We read about Esau when he sold his birthright cheap. Over in the book of Hebrews, it says Esau, who was a, what kind of a person? It says profane. Profane. We talk about profanity. What is profanity? Profanity is not horrible, ugly words so much as they are accounting of the things of God as of no account. We see people taking the Lord's name in vain all the time. That's profanity because it just counts them as just another name out there. All God's things were to be held in high esteem. That's what he said to the Old Testament Israelites. It's what he says to the New Testament people of God too. We're not to treat the things of God profanely or as common everyday things. And when people take his name in vain, that's exactly what they're doing. They're taking it just as a common everyday thing. There's no distinction between the things of God in their mind and the things of the world. He was a man of position. I had this one put in small letters because from the world's point of view, he was a slave. But he was also a statesman and a historian. But look at what is in capital letters. He's a man greatly used of God. He saw kingdoms fall and kingdoms rise. He saw kings humbled and kings exalted. He saw all these things, and he was the living witness to them. By the way, if you wonder about how God accomplished all this, go back and read the chapters. You grab the main theme. In chapter 1 of Daniel, God sends King Nebuchadnezzar godly men. He just sends them to him. In chapter 2, he hears about God from his godly men. In chapter 3, he sees God with his godly men walking around in a fiery furnace. And in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a personal experience with that God that he's seen his men, he's heard about God, he's seen God, and now he deals with him personally. Where are you at in your walk with God? Have you heard about God?
Has God brought godly people into your lives? Then say thank you, God. Have you heard from God's godly people as affecting your own life? If you have, you need to say thank you, God. They're not there without a purpose. They're working under the directions of the Holy Spirit. Some of them without even knowing that they would be an influence in your life. And it's all to the point of bringing Nebuchadnezzar to a full understanding that there's a power far greater than him. Far greater than him. He's a man of preferment. He's a man of prayers. I love this one. You read his prayers, you get the idea from Daniel that he's a pretty godly man. He's a pretty righteous man. And yet when he prays, he says, I was confessing my sins and the sins of my people. He was not ashamed to be named amongst his people. In this, he's just like a type of Christ, in that the Lord Jesus Christ came and identified with his people. The next one, he's a man of politeness. He's personable. Are we winsome? That was a word my mom used to use all the time. Winsome. We don't hear it much. Prosperity. How was he rich? He says to Belshazzar, keep your gifts for yourself, king. Let them be to somebody else. I don't need them. And yet they heaped honors upon him. Isn't it really ironic that in the second chapter, this great king says, well, you're all just going to get your heads lopped off. That's according to Mark, not according to the scripture. But anyways, you get the idea. The king has had it. And then when Daniel makes known the dream to him, it says the king prostrated himself on the ground in worship. Oh, wait a minute. What a reversal. Here's the king of the conquering nation bowing down to a slave. The whole world one day will wake up, hopefully, and bow to the King of Kings, who came and was laid in a little manger that the little kids sang and rang their bells about this morning. That's the God we serve. He's a man of peace. On number 9 on the page there is a man of peace. Was ever there a man of peace like the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, everything that Daniel is a type of Christ. In the New Testament, there's a disciple, and he's referred to in the New Testament as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is it? It's John. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you know what God's testimony of Daniel is 3 times in that book? The angel says to Daniel 3 different times, O man, greatly beloved of God. I desire to be a man, greatly beloved of God. But will I make the efforts to be that? Will I make the efforts to be that? Will you make the efforts to be that? Do you want to be a mighty person used of God in his kingdom? Not as the world sees it, not as your fellow man would see it, but as God's angels in heaven looking down, and they come to you and they bring God's message and they say, and they start with the words, O man, greatly beloved of God. What an incredible recommendation. Is there anything higher? No. He was a slave. By the way, when did Daniel get to go into the temple? He never could. Do you know why? Because he'd been made into a eunuch. And the Old Testament Levitical law said nobody like that could ever go in God's temple. Well, he couldn't go into the temple, but the angel of the Lord came to him. What's your problem? What's your problem? That you can't get to do this, or that you can't get to do that. That's no boundary to God. If you're sincere and honest with God, he'll come to you. And we have that promise in the New Testament. If anybody hears and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him. He'll have wonderful, close communion and privilege with you. Just you. The next one, he's a man of perfections. There's the references for it. He's a man of principle. He's a man of praise. We sing that hymn. I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How glad am I? And if I'm that glad, what a rotten, horrible father and grandfather I'd be if I didn't tell my kids what has made me so glad. I need to tell the world. I work for a boss and he's consumed with making a big fancy living and faster cars than anything else. And I say to him, not often enough, but I say to him, and I keep saying to him, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And he's got three lovely children and they're all growing up without any knowledge of God. And I think, what a heartache.
Okay. On the next paper, by the way, you get to go home and look all those up.
Consider how it all means the imperfect Daniel shows forth the perfections of Christ and his office. Daniel's faith and faithfulness saw him through wars, kingdoms, both physical and spiritual, in upheaval. Empires and kings set up and put down, all in subservience to the great King of Kings. Did Daniel ever doubt that he was there at God's own directions? Never. He had purposed in his heart to serve God. A servant's heart. Now watch these ones and see if they be in Mark Andre. That's when I write these things out, I think to myself, Mark, is this you? And if it's not, you better get on your knees. A servant's heart, a selfless attitude, a sincere humility, all capped with a searching and seeking for the honor and glory of God from his youth until his death, made him truly a great man, greatly beloved of God. We're about to go on a new year. I really hope that as individuals making up the assembly of Way to Sion, that that's our aim. But if we all individually seek to honor and glorify God, can the church help but prosper? The words of the hymn, kings and kingdoms may all pass away, but there's something about that name. What name is it? It's the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Lord. Everything that we read in the Old Testament about Jehovah is transfixed in the word Lord in capitals in the New Testament. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nishi. All these other ones are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. We read this morning in Colossians chapter 3, I think it is, where it says, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and there's a comma, there's not a period there, there's a comma, and it says, and you are complete in him. Do you know what the problem was with the Colossians? It's no different than it was with the Galatians. Over in Galatia, they said, well, Christ is great, but in order to be perfect, you've got to have Christ and be circumcised and have the Jewish law. And Paul says, bunk! Christ supplanted, had nothing to do with it. In Colossians, they were doing the same thing, but not with the law. They were doing it with philosophy. Oh, well, we're very smart. We've been to university. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying don't go to university. I'm saying God bless you if he's giving you the ways and means for a good education. But remember that they were warned to be careful of those that would deceive them with empty words and vain deceit through philosophy. I've watched a couple in my family that have become doctorates in whatever fields they're in, and they've left the things of God. They've been deceived through the vanity of men's words. If you go to great education, and I strongly endorse it, be careful, okay? They were doing the same thing. They said Christ plus all our learning will make us better. No, it's Christ only. The poorest pauper is a great man with God. That's why he came to shepherds. He didn't come to the kings in Jerusalem. He didn't come to the nobles of the land. They were all sawn off asleep. He came to the shepherds who were out in the fields. And he himself came as the shepherd and bishop of your soul. The great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Kings and kingdoms may all pass away. Daniel saw four kingdoms rise and fall. Till Cyrus the Great. Think about that. But there's something about that name. Refer to God, Christ's name on earth. Truly, Daniel upheld the name of God in his life. Do you and do I. This is just a suit. It's just a suit with a tie. It might make me feel comfortable up here because I'm clean and dressed up. But God looks at the heart of Mark Henry. God looks at the actions. He weighs the motives. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. How do you look on the inside of that man that's looking at Daniel? He's dressed probably in some finery because he's in the king's palace, but the angel didn't care about that. The angel cared that he came with a message from God himself. God, who was looking at Daniel's heart, he says, "Oh man, great beloved of God." What a testimony. Truly, Daniel upheld the name of God in his life. Do you and do I. Now, on the bottom of your page, it says, "For us." The book of Daniel is no good if it's just a historical statement. It's a wonderful little read. You can read it in half an hour and be done with it. But the people of God must have these things related and applied in their own lives. And if you would set out to be a Daniel, dare to be a Daniel is a hymn we sang as a little wee boy. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. Who do you make it known to? The chief of the eunuchs, an engine that you can measure. Dare to be a Daniel. If that is your heart yearning, then go and look up every one of those. See how Daniel was a man of purpose? Well, for us, it's in 2 Peter 1 and 5. It's in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We already talked about those ones. A man of purity. 1 John 3 and 3 says, if any man has this hope within himself, he purifies himself. According to whose standard? God's standard. And if you say, well, and for me, I could easily say, well, if there was a woman in my life to keep house, help and cook, do all of these other wonderful things, then I'd be better off. Oh, yeah. Never will those words come out of my lips. It will come out of my lips that I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. And who said those words? Paul did from a prison cell. They could be very well the words of Daniel in the lion's den because God was looking after Daniel. By the way, if you want to see an incredible contradiction there, Psalm 22 is the crucifixion psalm, and the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross says, in that psalm says, keep the lions. Stop the mouths of the lions. Did God stop them for Daniel? Yes. Did he stop them for the Lord Jesus Christ? No, he didn't. Why not? Because Daniel couldn't affect your redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ by his death could. But the praise and wonderful thing is that God didn't leave him in the grave. He arose from the grave. He conquered all the lions. And now he himself is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. We see two pictures in the book of Revelation. The lamb that had been slain and the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. What wonderful pictures they are of our Christ. Okay. At the very last line on your page, it says, why should we bother with all of these things? And how can we take heart in all of these things? Remember that Daniel was in the midst of huge hostility. There wasn't priest spying, there wasn't family, there wasn't all of these things. He's a slave in a different country, in a different culture, in a different everything. He's even given a different name. Well, Mark, today your name is Megiddo, or some weird thing. How would I like that? No, it's not. My name's Mark. It's what my mother called me. No, it's not. From now on, sign your name this, or I'll chop off your head. That's not very fun. And yet in the midst of all of that, he related to his God and was a witness to kings. He was a witness to kings. Think about that. Because of his words, Nebuchadnezzar, after his little field trip, got right with God. Nebuchadnezzar, as the head of the Gentile nations, is going to be in heaven with you. You get to go up and see Nebuchadnezzar and say, I read about you. You used to be a no good, but I'm glad you're here because I used to be a no good and I'm here. That's what it's going to be. And what's Nebuchadnezzar going to say? Well, yes, I was very smart. I was a big king. He's going to say, no, it was all of God's grace. He sent me men that told me about him. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's going to say. He's going to say, I'm really glad you're here. You're another one of those Gentiles. I was one of them too. And God humbled me. And I'm glad he humbled you. And I'm glad he reached out to me in grace and mercy. And he reached out to you. We'll all be singing the same song. What will that song be? Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's what he'll be saying.
Sure, so on the bottom of your page it says, why all of these things?
How can we believe that every one of these hardships and problems in our life are still under the hand of God? For we know that all things, it doesn't say some, maybe, perhaps, and perchance. It says, for we know that all things work together for good. What's next? For them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. So my question for me in the morning is, Mark, are you working today to your purpose, or are you working to his purpose? That doesn't mean I have to get my Bible out, go into my boss and say, well, I'm sorry, I can't do my work today. I'm going to go on the Lord's purpose. I'm going to go stand on the street corner and talk about him. No, that's not the way God works. To some people it is, but not to me. He's given me the ministry of where I am at work, in the midst of the people that I am. He's put me there to bear witness of his good life. To them that love God. Did Daniel love God? Yes, he did. Do you love God? Did you get about his purpose? To them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. All things are working together for good.
Got difficulties in your life? Well, I'll be 63 in a few days, and I look back and I think all of the difficulties have all been worth it.
It's called the school of God.
Some days I feel like I'm still in kindergarten playing with crayons in God's school. Other days I think, wow, I graduated to grade 6. But I know this, that God is faithful. He's the most wonderful teacher there is. Go and open his book.
We talked this morning just for a second in the remembrance service about Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. He said, thy words were found and I did eat them. And then he switches and he says, and thy word, singular, was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, Lord God of hosts.
The words of Christ, everything in that Bible, from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation, bear witness, all those words bear witness to him who is called the Word of God.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the book of Revelation, he that was and died and is forevermore, he's coming again.
We're all going to give an account. Over your page, we're going to finish up with this.
Do you get the idea that I haven't had a chance to read you a whole bunch of scripture this morning? I can't possibly read you the book of Daniel and make notes to it all the way through. All I hope I can do is say, Lord God, please put in these people's hearts a hunger for your word. Because if they have a hunger for their word, for your word, and they know where to satisfy, they'll learn great things about God. If you think that Daniel was devoid of the understanding of God's word, you're completely mistaken. He himself says that I understood by the books of Jeremiah the 70 years that were to be accomplished upon Jerusalem. Do you know what that made him? A student of God's word. Don't just casually read it. Go and study it. And God will bring great blessings to your life. On the back half of your page, it says, what were the results of Daniel's exemplary life? He brought what? He brought honor and glory to God. If at the end of my life, God is pleased to say you brought honor and glory to me, that's the full stop. What more can be said? He brought knowledge of God to heathen rulers who in turn, through example and edict means the king's decree. Nebuchadnezzar issued them, Darius, they all issued decrees saying, this God of Daniel, worship him! But they can't affect a human heart. All that does is drive rebellion underground. But God is in the business of giving you a new heart. Think about that. He brought knowledge of God to heathen rulers who in turn, through example and edict, brought honor and glory to God. Get the idea? By Daniel, many people were saved. And if you think that's just me playing fast and loose with scriptures, remember this. King Nebuchadnezzar said, get all those wise men and put them to death. They can't even tell me the dream. Never mind what it means. Take them out and kill them. They're useless. And Arioch, the captain, comes to get Daniel and his buddies. And Daniel says, whoa, wait a minute, Arioch. Hold on a minute. Let me go and tell the king that, not to be hasty. Give us a bit and we'll get to it. And he grabs his three friends and they go home and they pray. And God is pleased to give them the answers. And all the wise men that weren't killed owe their life to Daniel. But far greater than that, the Jewish people in the whole realm of Babylon, and even on to the story of Esther, because remember, the story of Esther picks up where Daniel leaves off. They all owe their well-being to Daniel, the prime minister, passing rules and laws that treat God's people favorably. He's a type of the Savior. Look at the next one. There was stability and encouragement for God's people in the midst of seemingly evil circumstances, surroundings, and enemies. Is that what God's people get from you? If you're a born-again Christian, do you emanate the things of God and bring peace to troubled lives? If you don't, then we're failing. We're failing as a church. We're failing as an individual, and the church is made up of individuals. Keep going. All through all of this, through God's gracious outworking of his what? Two words you want to write down in there. Absolute sovereignty. God is sovereign, and let no man say it otherwise. What will be your lifestyle, your personal purpose, and commitment, and your effects on those among whom you labor and live? There's my question to Mark Andre for the coming year. If I look back, if God hasn't come and I am still alive, and I look back next December 31st, how will I answer that question? What will the corporate witness of our church be on those around us? How could you improve both of the above? Well, you can only improve the church's outreach if you improve your own. Those who are given offices in this church, as elders, deacons, trustees, whatever they be, me as a speaker, and I have no seminary training, I have none of those things, all I have is a love for the Word of God. Are we faithful in the work that God has called us to do, or are we shirking it? Are we doing it haphazardly, or do we do it as unto the Lord? When I flew airplanes for a living, my airplane left on time unless there was some otherworldly reason that it couldn't leave on time. How much effort will I put into being a King's representative? How much effort will I put into being a King's servant? Go back and read the story of Daniel, and it all started with he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. And his only master, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar was there with his gums flapping and all his big wigs going on, da 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 da. And Daniel dealt with God. And do you know what happens in chapter 6? In the end of chapter 5, it says, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, to Belshazzar. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. Do you know how chapter 6 opens? The word found in chapter 5 is to bring it, get it in your mind for chapter 6. All the bigwigs of the land, all the wise guys, couldn't find anything wrong in Daniel. It says they found nothing that they could accuse him of. They found nothing where he was in error or in fault. They said the only thing we're going to get him on is how he worships God. Well, gee, that's a real big problem, isn't it? Lord God, let that be my statement. Let that be the witness of those that are seek my heart. That they could find nothing in me to accuse me before the king except in the service of my God. What a wondrous man Daniel is. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, even with his imperfections. Look to Christ. Daniel points us to Christ. Don't go and worship Daniel. Go and worship the one he points to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this coming year be a year for us as individuals and a year for us as church people to be that witness for God in a crazy, perverse, crooked world. That's called our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we simply say thank you for the year that's gone by and for all the opportunities you gave us, and we look forward to serving you in the coming year. Help us to examine ourselves and see if we be in the way, and Father, then to do those things that would be according to your purpose. We bless you, we thank you, and we praise you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Christ the King is born to us, the Savior. Father, thank you that in Jesus' own name.
Go and have a good day, and the Lord's blessings be on you. You remember Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24, it says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And all God's people said,
amen.
Have a great day. Absolute sovereignty. SOVEREIGNTY
Thank you very much.
Okay.